Good morning, brethren.
Morning.
Justin, a 9-year-old boy, was asked by his mother what he had learned at Sabbath school. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a bridge and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up all the bridge and all the Israelites were saved. Now, Justin, is that really what your teacher taught you today?" "Well, no, Mom. But if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it." Brethren, we have all known God performed a special miracle on the day Israelites crossed the Red Sea. This miracle was so special, the people of faraway Jericho were still talking about this miracle 40 years later. Joshua 2:10. Scholars calculate over 2.5 million people with all their belongings and their flocks and herds crossed the Red Sea on dry land to escape Pharaoh and his army. Brethren, we also know God's deliverance of Israel was a type of Christian baptism, as God saves us from Satan and death and frees us from slavery to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2. Brethren, in addition to this event, there were other important events that surrounded the seventh day of unleavened bread. And these events had spiritual lessons associated with them. Today, I'd like to review some of those events and their spiritual lessons and see how we can apply them in our daily lives today. The title of this message is 6 Lessons from the Events Surrounding the Last Day of Unleavened Bread. Lesson 1 is about feeling trapped and terrified. The first lesson is found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Time does not permit turning to these scriptures, so I'll read it. Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord." In this verse, the Israelites find themselves trapped by the mountains to the south and west, the Red Sea to the east, and Pharaoh's army to the north. In addition to feeling trapped, they are also feeling terrified. Now, let's read and see how the Israelites reacted to the feelings of being trapped and terrified. Verse 11. "They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?' Verse 12. 'Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.'" Brethren, this was the first problem the Israelites encountered after being saved from the bondage of Egypt. And they reacted to their problem and their feelings of being trapped and terrified by complaining and blaming. Brethren, the Israelites watched with their own eyes as God worked mighty miracles on their behalf in Egypt. and they followed the direction of the cloud and the fire to this location. And yet, the Israelites reacted to their problem by complaining and blaming. How quickly they forgot that God saved them from death as slaves. The Israelites were beginning to find out this walk of faith is not a stroll in the park. Brethren, the first lesson is simple. People need to remember being saved doesn't isolate people from the problems of this world. Struggles and difficulties continue and sometimes increase when people get saved. It's not always easy to live a holy life, and it's not always easy to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. But it is the only way to the promised land. Now let's move to lesson two. Lesson two is about leadership. God used Moses to lead the Israelites to freedom from slavery. And now, because the Israelites were feeling trapped and terrified, the Israelites began to question the ability of Moses to hear from God and do the right thing. Brethren, the Israelites were questioning the leadership abilities of Moses. God allowed Moses to learn to be a good leader, and he was prepared for moments like this. You see, brethren, the Israelites were speaking words of fear. So Moses spoke words of faith to them. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Fear not is the same thing the angel said to Virgin Mary when she learned she was with child. It's the same thing Jesus said to his disciples in their little boat in the midst of a great storm. And it's the same thing the angel said to Mary Magdalene when she was confused why the body of Jesus was missing from his tomb. God was saying to each of these people, "You may not understand your circumstances right now, but don't worry. I'm still in control." Like Moses, people are not born with good leadership abilities. They are learned. Moses learned to discern the feelings and motives of his people he was given to lead. He learned courage to stand up to the opposition, and he learned to influence and motivate people with sound judgment and God's truth and words. Brethren, one day soon, Jesus will make us kings and priests, and like Moses, Jesus will put us in a position of leadership. Brethren, it is very important we continue to ask God, "What can I do to improve my Christ-centered servant leadership skills?" Let me repeat. What can I do to improve my Christ-centered servant leadership skills? And when God gives us an answer, we must do it. Why? So we can become the leaders Christ wants us to be, so he can use us as kings and priests when our Lord returns. Now let's review lesson three. Lesson three is fear not and stand still. Fear not and stand still. In Exodus 14:13, Moses told the Israelites to fear not, and in verse 14, he told them to be still. Brethren, in our society, standing still is not acceptable. People do not like to be told to wait. People become nervous and irritable when waiting in a long line. The concept of waiting on God is foreign to many people today. People want to try to help God out, or they want to try to help themselves out. People do not like to wait. But the Bible says in Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is when we stand still and quietly and calmly trust Him until He provides clear direction. It is the opposite of panic, and it's different than trying to fix things or make things happen. God answers prayer all right, but unless He says yes, most people do not like His other answers. Most people do not like it when His answers are slow in coming. And most people want God to say go, when often His answer is stop. Lesson three is simple. When people are feeling fearful, terrified, trapped, or waiting for an answer to prayer, they need to fear not and stand still and wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of Him. Just quietly and calmly trust Him until He provides clear direction. Now let's continue with lesson four. Lesson four is about God's protection, and it's found in chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. It's Exodus. And it reads like this. The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. You see, in these verses, we find the angel of God and the pillar of God leading the Israelites to the promised land. And at the first hint of danger, the angel of God and the pillar of the cloud quickly moved between the Israelites and their danger. They became like a wall to protect the Israelites from the evil one and his army of followers. Our Lord is not only our Savior, He is our protector. And this protection begins way before we decide to leave the bondage of sin. And it continues as we begin to follow Jesus in obedience. Brethren, I have a question. How many people here today know, and they know that they know, that our Lord was protecting them before they decided to follow Jesus? quite a few, sharing one story on how Jesus protected us before we decided to follow him in obedience might be a great table topic for lunch. So let me start by sharing just one of my stories. 17 years before promising to follow Jesus in obedience, I was given my 4-year-old boy a ride to preschool in a small red Volkswagen. Upon approaching a country highway, my brakes failed, and I could not stop my car at the stop sign. As I rolled into the country highway, I looked to my left, and I saw a large truck coming my way. It was heading right for me. I later learned the truck was pulling 2 trailers full of gravel. I froze and just stared at the truck coming towards us. Suddenly, my car was spinning, and it came to stop on the country highway. My boy and I walked over to the driver to thank him for not hitting us. The truck driver could not believe he only nicked my rear bumper, and he was amazed he was able to keep the truck upright after he turned sharply to the left and then sharply to the right to avoid going into the fig orchard. On that day, I credited Lady Luck for being alive. However, after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1988, 17 years later, I came to know, and know that I know, that it was Christ who protected me and my son on that day. Brethren, I have done nothing to deserve the love of Jesus Christ or his protection. However, this event will always help me remember Jesus loves me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. It is written, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Brethren, lesson 4 is clear. We do not have to surrender to our fears, nor do we have to surrender to the evil one and his followers. We have a protector and a deliverer. He is the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And now let's proceed to lesson 5. Lesson 5 comes from the event dealing with the destruction of Pharaoh and some, and I repeat, some of Pharaoh's army. The Bible says, "Horses and chariots, horsemen and troops pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the Red Sea." That's in Exodus 14, verse 9. Bible commentaries tell us Pharaoh's army consisted of 3 divisions. The first division was the horses and chariots. The second division was the horsemen, or cavalry. And the third division was the troops, or the foot soldiers. Now let's see what the Bible says about who was drowned on this day. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "All of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea." In this verse, we learn only the horses, chariots, and horsemen followed the Israelites into the sea. The troops are not mentioned. And this makes sense when you think of it, because the chariots and the horsemen are much faster than the troops who were on foot. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen." The entire army of Pharaoh, and this is important, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. In this verse, it restates the fact that only the chariots and the horsemen who followed the Israelites into the sea were killed on this day. It does not mention the troops. I could be wrong, but I believe the troops were probably watching from the shore with great relief. What about Pharaoh? Nowhere in this story does it clearly say Pharaoh was killed in the Red Sea on this day. Only in Psalms 136, verse 15, do we find a specific statement saying Pharaoh was destroyed on this day. In Psalm 136, verse 15, Pharaoh and his army were swept into the sea. Brethren, on this day, Pharaoh did die in the Red Sea with his chariots and horsemen, witnessed by his troops, who were probably standing on the shore watching. So, brethren, from this event, we get lesson five. Lesson five is this: people reap what they sow. On this day, Pharaoh reaped what he had sown. Pharaoh was self-seeking, evil, and a murderer because he resorted to male genocide for his benefit. Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh did not know the Lord, and he did not want to obey him. Pharaoh was mean, unfair, and resentful. For example, Pharaoh stopped supplying the straw to make bricks. He required the Israelites to get the straw and still make the same number of bricks as before. Then he allowed the Israelites to be beaten when they did not make their quota. Exodus 5, verses 6 through 14. Pharaoh was a very proud and stubborn person. He would not listen to Moses or the plagues. In addition, Pharaoh was a hypocrite. He admitted he had sinned against the Lord, asked for forgiveness and prayer. However, he never really repented of his sins, nor did he change his behavior. Pharaoh was not a man of his word. He told the Israelites they can go. Then he changed his mind. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Galatians 6:7. Brethren, Pharaoh did not obey God's commands and teachings, and Pharaoh reaped what he sowed. The principle of Galatians 6:7 is irrevocable. There is no escape, either for the believer or the non-believer. It is a law of life. The fact is good news for people with godly habits, but it is a frightening thought for anyone currently involved in ungodly activities. People cannot sow disobedience to God and expect to reap a blessing. A man reaps what he sows. What a comforting and assuring thought to those who labor under difficult circumstances. Being righteous in a difficult circumstance will produce a rich harvest in this world and in the world to come. Brethren, do you like what you're reaping? If people like what they're reaping, then they should keep sowing what they're sowing. However, if people do not like what they're reaping, then they might want to change what they're sowing. Now let's proceed to the final lesson. It's lesson 6, and it's about God's current and future events. On the east coast of the Red Sea, there was great rejoicing in the camp of Israelites after watching God destroy their enemies. God brought his people total victory on this day, and they sat there thinking about the events. Moses begins to remind them of God's faithfulness in a song, Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18. You will notice the first 12 verses of the song by Moses are about God's faithfulness in past events. And the next 6 verses are about God's faithfulness in future events. Now, Miriam couldn't sit still. She didn't wait for someone else to do it. She got her tambourine and began to dance before the Lord. The other women joined right in, singing and dancing across the desert floor because of God's faithfulness in past events. When you look at and compare the two songs, you will notice there is a difference in focus. The song of Moses focuses on God's faithfulness on past events and future events as they traveled to the promised land. In contrast, Miriam's song focused only on God's faithfulness on past events and did not include any future events. You see, brethren, one of today's problems is many people get excited about where they have been and on God's faithfulness on past events. And they forget to get excited and remember his faithfulness in current and future events. In Isaiah 43, verse 8, Isaiah 43, verse 8, it is written, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing." Through Isaiah, God was saying, people need to get excited about what is happening now and what will happen in the future. God is not stuck in the past. God is doing new things. And if people only get excited and focus on things in the past, the good old days, they're going to miss what God is doing for them today and in the future. Brethren, lesson 6 can be summed up this way. People need to stop dwelling on the past. People need to get excited and focus on what God is doing in their lives today and what he will do in their lives in the future. Now, brethren, let's conclude by reviewing the 6 lessons from the events surrounding the last day of unleavened bread. Lesson 1 is about feeling trapped and terrified. During the event, when the Israelites found themselves trapped and feeling terrified, we learn being saved doesn't isolate people from the problems of this world. Struggles and difficulties continue and sometimes increase when people get saved. Lesson 2 is about fearing not and standing still. Fearing not and standing still. When Moses told the Israelites to fear not and stand still, he reminds us when people are feeling fearful, terrified, trapped, or waiting for an answer to prayer, it is important to fear not and stand still. Wait on the Lord. Don't get ahead of him. Just quietly and calmly trust him until he provides clear direction. And lesson three is about leadership. During the event when Moses demonstrated good leadership, we learned the importance of continuing to improve our Christ-centered servant leadership skills so we can become the leaders Christ wants us to be, so he can use us as kings and priests when he returns. Lesson four is about God's protection. When the angel of God and the pillar of the cloud quickly move between the Israelites and their danger, we are reminded we do not have to surrender to our fears, nor do we have to surrender to the evil one and his followers. We have a protector and a deliverer. He is the one who speaks to the Father in our defense. He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lesson five is about people reaping what they sow. People reaping what they sow. Pharaoh did not obey all of God's commandments and teachings, and Pharaoh reaped what he sowed. Brethren, if people do not like what they're reaping, then they might want to change what they're sowing. And lesson six is about God's current and future events. The Song of Moses and Miriam reminds people to stop dwelling on the past and to get excited and focus on what God is doing in their lives today and what he will do in their lives in the future. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.